1 and 2 this morning. It kind of overlaps. We're wrapping up the story, the study here in Numbers, Lord willing, first of the year. I will be starting a new study here in Sunday school, but this all kind of goes together. But you know, we'll just touch on Numbers 36 and look mostly at Deuteronomy 1 and 2 here this morning. But I thought I would read to you something totally different before we get started this morning. How many of you are familiar with Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan? Anybody besides Pastor? Okay, a couple of you. How many of you have heard the term the emerging church? Okay, several of you have heard that term. Well, I won't ask you to define it because truth be told, they can't define it. Okay, the whole point of one of the main premises of the emerging church is that nothing is absolute, almost, okay? That emerging church describes their doctrine or their code of beliefs or whatever as a conversation, okay? It's an ongoing conversation about theology, basically, is the way they describe it. There isn't anything that's really locked in, you know, hard and fast, right? This is truth, this is absolute truth. Even something as basic as salvation, what they would say, well, we'll have a conversation about it. Okay, the sad thing is that this emerging mindset started with former fundamentalists or evangelicals, okay, and people that began to question. But anyway, the founder Mars Hill Church was one of the famous churches in that movement. It's in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The guy that founded that church, his name was Rob Bell. Okay, not to be confused with Rod Bell, who was at Virginia Beach, okay? Rob Bell. And, I mean, that guy has gone off the deep end now. Rob Bell wrote a book called Velvet Elvis, in which he recommended New Age philosophers. He's participated in a conference for interspiritualists and calls himself now, not even interdenominational, interspiritualists, where they would have charismatics and fundamentalists and you know, New Agers that believe in all kind of weird stuff. Okay, but anyway, the guy that became pastor after him, the founder stepped down from this Mars Church. I just want to read you something that this is the pastor of Mars Hill Church. Okay, why am I reading you this? Because I want you to understand it makes a difference if we know the Word of God. We need to know what people are exposed to, and sometimes we kind of think when we hang around just our friends that everybody thinks like us. Okay? They don't. This is the guy that was the pastor of Mars Hill Church, wrote this. Kent Dobson is his name. As far as I know, no relation to the folks on the Family Guy. Kent Dobson took the pastor to Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids after its founder left in 2012. He has now resigned. All right? The pastor resigned, saying that he is uncomfortable around, quote, too much God talk. Okay, the pastor is uncomfortable around too much God talk, and he isn't sure who God is. I've always felt restless and a bit homeless when it comes to church and when it comes to God talk. This is still quoting from him. When I hear too much God talk, I start to feel like, and he shudders, this was in an interview, too much religion. I don't know, it gives me a restless feeling. I've always been and I'm still drawn to the very edges of religion and faith and God. I lost my place here. I've said a few times that I don't even know if we know what we mean by God anymore. That's the edges of faith. That's not the edges of faith. That is out and out unbelief. That's apostasy, it's atheism, it's everything you want to call it, you'd probably be right, okay? But the young generation places a high value on questioning, okay? Part of the growing up process is not just learning what, but learning why. I mean, that's a natural part of growing up, okay? I do this because mom and dad said, well, eventually you start to question, okay, well, why do we have to do this? Which is why it's a delicate balance. It's important for you to understand it and then make up your mind you're going to hold on to those things that are important. You know, you can, sometimes mom and dad aren't really good at explaining stuff. And so young people decide, well, they don't have a really good reason. Maybe they do have a good reason. They're just not debating it or stating it in a way that suits you. Okay? But part of the growing up process is to go through, all right, why do we do this? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we use the Bible we use? Why do we use the kind of music we... Why do we have this statement of faith? I mean, that's part of the process. Okay? But the popular thing today is to glorify doubt to the point that we almost worship doubt, or not we, but they almost worship doubt and uncertainty. Okay? You're more spiritual and you're more intellectual if you don't draw a hard and fast line. Okay? That's kind of the mindset of these people. Right? It matters who you read. It matters what blogs you read. It matters what books you read. It matters what articles you read. Okay? And if you're in your formative years, it's important that you read people that are going to tell you the truth and reinforce faith in the Word of God. You've got a foundation established. Sometimes it's helpful to read some of this stuff every once in a while to be challenged, to be reminded, okay, now, why do I believe what I... How would I answer this? Okay? Somebody, a pastor that says, I don't even know what we mean by God anymore. I'm drawn to the very edges of religion, faith, and God. Okay? You talk to somebody at McDonald's or in the lobby at the bank or wherever it is that you're standing and talking to somebody, how would you answer that? Okay? I'm not looking for you to raise your hand and answer it right here. But, I mean, sometimes it's helpful just to have your thinking prodded a little bit. How would I answer that? Okay? But let me just give you a word of caution. Don't try to be Ravi Zacharias. Some of you know who that is. Okay? His whole thing in life is to debate people. All right? And he's good at it. Okay? Most of us aren't nearly as good as him. Okay? Don't ever lose sight of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. All right? God's existence must ultimately be accepted by faith, even though there are proofs if you want to see him. If you want to deny him and you refuse to come to faith, at a certain point, there's nothing else that can be done for you. Okay? But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? If somebody wants to know God and they're willing to seek God's word and they're willing to look, you can find answers. Okay? But if you're trying to answer somebody that refuses those premises, you're wasting your breath. Okay? So, just if you hear the term emerging church, you know, there's if you're really interested in that, I can give you a book. I can recommend you a book that would give you some good reading material on that. Just kind of get you, and some of it's going to get your blood boiling. Some of it's just going to fry your circuits. How can somebody say they're a Christian and say they believe that? It just doesn't make any sense. Okay? But you watch it in our country. There's a constant, I would call it the tide washing against the sand on the beach, so to speak. There's a constant pushing to move the line or to say there's nothing that's absolute. Well, but the bottom line is it's a rejection of God's absolute truth. Because if you push people, they do have absolutes. Some people absolutely believe there's no absolutes. Okay? Some people absolutely believe that you know, transgenderism and gay rights and those kind of things are fundamental rights, but they don't you know, the same thing doesn't apply to fundamentalist Christians. Okay? They have absolute beliefs if you push them in the right direction. Okay? But we must be aware enough to be stirred and say, all right, here's where we stand, here's why we stand, and with the help of God, we don't want to move, rather than getting drawn into that, because this guy didn't get there in one step. Okay? He moved a step, he moved a step, he moved a step, moved a step, moved a step, and then, you know, by the time he's 40 years old, he's way over here somewhere. Okay? But it's out there, it's popular in certain circles. There are other names, but Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, okay? Those are names you should avoid like the plague if you're looking for instruction, okay? Don't read anything they have to say, okay? And I could give you more if we wanted to look up names, we could give more, but I read this the other day, and you know, it got my blood boiling a little bit, okay? And I thought, I'm going to share that just because sometimes we always do the same thing, but I think it's important for us to be stirred or to be reminded, hey, it's important to hold the line. There's a reason, okay? And the reason is not us for the sake of ourselves, and the reason is not because we've always done it that way. The reason is because that's what God's Word says, okay? That God's Word does have absolutes. It's important not to draw a line where God doesn't draw a line, and we talk about the difference between preferences and convictions and say, don't make a hard and fast line where God didn't, and that's true. But sometimes the younger generation forgets the other side of it. Draw a line where God does and don't move, okay? And that's the flip side of that that we have to hang on to. If we don't draw a line, plant a flag, and stand there, then the line's going to get moved for us by somebody else. Okay, that's free, that's extra, that has nothing to do with Numbers 36 and Deuteronomy chapter 1, except it might, okay? It will, in one sense, and I'll show you a connection when we get there, okay? Numbers 36, we're going to look at just this thought this morning. We're going to look at moving on to the promised land, okay? Moving on to the promised land. Now, Numbers 36 deals just with one topic. If you've been with us for the whole study, you remember that there was a certain family that was all girls. And they came to Moses and said, hey, our dad had all girls. There's five daughters. There's no sons. That means our dad's name is going to get wiped out. There's no inheritance for our dad. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord gave him an answer and said, look, give the inheritance to the daughters. Well, then the other tribes came back to Moses and said, the rest of the tribe came back and said, well, if they marry somebody from a different tribe, then that the inheritance of our tribe is going to get moved over somewhere else. So Numbers 36 just comes back and addresses that and says, that they were to marry someone within their own tribe. I was just trying to scan here real quick and see the names. Okay? Yeah, there I found it. But you can marry whoever you want. It's just got to be within the tribe of your fathers. Okay, now look at verse 11. I just because I like reading this. Okay, verse 11. For Mahlah, Tirzah, and here's my favorite, Hoglah, and Milcah and Noah. These were the daughters of Zelophehad. I'd like you to meet my fiance, Hoglah. You know, I try to imagine somebody actually saying that. Okay, I'm sure in Hebrew it had a different connotation, but to me it's just funny. Okay, that's all there is to it. But those were the people. Those were the daughters that had originally brought this question to Moses, and so they were the ones that were instructed, and they said, hey, that's great, we understand, no problem. They married within the tribe, and it was just instructions that God had given. Okay, that's the thrust of Numbers 36. We're not going to dwell on that any more extensively, but Deuteronomy 1 and 2, I want you to see here, first of all, we're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, a prodding to move forward. And then, Lord willing, we're going to get to preparatory victories as well in chapter 1 and chapter 2. All right? A prodding to move forward. Verse number 1, Deuteronomy 1:1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazaroth and Dezabahab. You can look it up on the map later. The 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. All right, notice the timing here, verse 3. It came to pass in the 40th year, the 11th month, the first day of the month, that Moses spake to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in the commandment unto them. All right, what's the timeline? We're basically done with the 40 years. Okay, the 11th month. You got 2 years left, excuse me, 2 months left on a 40-year sentence, if you will. Okay, so it's time. God, there's a prodding to move forward. What God's saying is, look, it's time to move forward. Okay, verse 4. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. Okay, that we're going to touch on that in chapter 2. But that's already happened when this instruction from Moses is given. Verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, take your journey, go to the mount of the Amorites, and into all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, under Lebanon, under the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and to their seed after them. Okay? So you have here a prodding to move forward. We read here, verse number 6, you've dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey. Okay? Look over at chapter 2, verse number 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Seir many days. Verse 2, the Lord spake unto me, saying, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Okay? And so, what we see here, just kind of an overview, is God is saying, all right, it's time to take the next step. All right? It's time to take the next step. Okay? It's time to take the next step. You know, if I know human nature, and I haven't lived as long as some of you. I've lived twice as long as some of you. Okay? So, but if I know human nature reasonably well, I would say that even though they're wandering in the wilderness, there are certain people that were comfortable with the status quo because it was the status quo. And they don't like change. They don't like their nest being stirred up. Even though they're going to go do something better, they wanted the status quo because they didn't want it disturbed. Okay? And you see this statement from the Lord. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn and move. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Time to go to the next step. Time to do this. Time to do that. And God is pushing them and prodding them forward. We see here a prodding to move forward. Sometimes that's exciting. Sometimes it's really scary. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Okay? And sometimes it's all of the above. But when God makes it very clear, hey, it's time to take the next step, it's time to take the next step, it's time to take the next step, then it becomes disobedience if they don't move. Okay? So here we see in the life of Israel a prodding to move forward. Then, number two, I want us to see some preparatory victories here in Deuteronomy 1 and 2. Okay? But, you know, we have a statement in verse number 4, that this was after he had slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Okay? And then before we get more explanation on that, we have some other things here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Before, on the preparatory victories, I want us to see, first of all, remembering the lessons. Remembering the lessons. Verse 9, Deuteronomy, I'm in chapter 1, verse 9. I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and you this day as the stars of heaven. How can I, verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance? I'm sure Pastor feels that way some days. How can I bear the cumbrance of all of these people? Your burden and your strife. And the wise, so verse 13 says, take you wise men and understand. This is what God said, through gave instruction to Moses. This is when he set up judges. Okay? Let us drop down to verse number 21. So we're remembering, you know, the establishment of judges. Verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking to the people, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up. Right? That was the mission of the spies, not to determine if they were going, but simply to determine what was the best route. By what way we may go up, and into what cities we shall come, to saying, please me well, and I took 12 men of you, and one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol. Verse 25, they took of the fruit of the land, and in their hands and brought it down to us, and brought us word again, and said, notice what Moses focuses on here. It is a good land which the Lord God doth give us. That was true. Verse 26, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Okay? You see here, this he's repeating. Let's hold our finger here and turn back to Numbers 13 for just a minute. Numbers 13. The first part of Numbers 13, you have the spies chosen out by name and instructions given to the spies. Okay? Look at Numbers chapter 13. Verse 27, Numbers 13:27. They told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us. and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. All right, so Deuteronomy 1 is just quoting this. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And look, and then verse 30, Caleb stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. Verse 31, the men that went up with him said, we've been unable to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. True statement. What are they forgetting? The God of Israel's with them. Okay? Verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Now, I just have to wonder if that's entirely true. All the men that we saw there were men of great stature? No. But A, when you're afraid, you tend to exaggerate. And B, when you don't really want to do something, you tend to exaggerate the things that prove your point. Okay? Yes, I have children. And yes, I was one at one time. Okay? Verse 33, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Notice the last phrase, verse 33. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Okay? We were so small, we looked like a grasshopper standing next to them. Okay? All of that is this kind of a focus. Okay? None of it is this kind of a focus. Okay? It's all, what can we do in our strength? What can I accomplish on my own? There was no acknowledgement by the ten of, what will our God do that we can't do? Okay? Very, very important to remember that. Because they gave a list of their fears. There was no list of the faith on the part of the ten. There was none. There was faith on the part of Joshua and Caleb. Said, look, if God wants us to do it, it doesn't matter what the obstacles look like, we can do it. Okay? So, but with that in mind, we saw the sons of Anak there. Okay? That's what it says here in Numbers 13. We go back unto over into Deuteronomy chapter 1. And it verse number 28, moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Okay? And that's the same thing. IMS is almost always, that's just the plural ending in Hebrew that was just brought right over into English. Anak would be singular. Anakims, it's the, you know, it's the plural form, and it's the descendants of. Just, okay, the M's are ites a lot of times. You know, the Canaanites, the Moabites, you know, that's just a plural form that kind of got brought over. All right? But we're talking about the same thing. Okay? So what were they afraid of there? They were afraid of giants that were, you know, problems that were too big for them to handle. Okay? Notice now, when we flip over into Deuteronomy chapter 2, all right? He's rehearsing, he's reviewing some lessons. Hey, I had to learn a lesson. I had to learn to divide up the responsibility because I can't do it all by myself. You guys learned a lesson the hard way. You refused to trust God and said the problems are too big, and that's why we've spent the last 40 years. He also says in that passage, God was mad with me because of you, and now I can't go into the promised land. He does say that, okay? And it's partly true. They had provoked Moses to anger, but he was still responsible for his actions, okay? But now we get over into chapter 2, and this is interesting, all right? The father of the nation of Israel is whom? Jacob or Israel. Okay, who's his twin brother? Esau. All right, verse 4. Command thou the people, you're to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. Okay, verse 5. Meddle not with them, I won't give you their land. Okay, drop down verse 8. When we pass by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir. All right, so they're going around them. Verse number 10. The Edoms dwelt there in times past, the people great and many and tall as the Anakims. Okay, we drop down to verse number 19. Thou comest nigh the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. I won't give you the land of the children of Ammon. Verse 20, that also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time. The Ammonites called them Zamzamims. Okay, so Esau was the brother. Moab and Ammon were the two sons of Lot, of incestuous relationships. Okay, so would Israel have viewed those people as more or less spiritual than themselves? Sunday school. You can answer. Okay? Would they have looked up to those people or would they have looked down on those people? Okay, they're going to look down on those people. I thought that was an easy question. Okay? Not a trick question. And yet those people had attacked problems that Israel was too scared to face. Okay? People that they looked on as less spiritual than themselves had attacked problems. Now, it was God saying, all right, I'm going to give them this land because I'm choosing to give them this land. And God helped them. But I think this couldn't help but be a smack in the face to some of them. You want to look down on these people? They've attacked problems you were too scared to face. Okay? But then we get down here to the end of chapter 2. Okay? Verse number 24. Rise up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. This day will I begin to put the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. Verse 30, Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord God, thy God hardened his spirit and made him his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thy hand. Okay? Verse number 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people at Edrei. Okay? And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him. Verse 3. So the Lord delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until there was none left to him remaining. Okay, look down at verse number 11 of chapter 3. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron, which would have been very unusual in that day. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof. And 4 cubits was the breadth of it after the cubit of a man. All right, for those of you that are keeping score at home, 9 cubits, the standard measurement for a cubit, about 1.5 feet, 18 inches. All right? What are we talking? The length of his bed was what? 13.5 feet. Okay? Even if you're allowing a little room like we would try to do, I mean, Matt Scott probably doesn't have that option, but most of us have a little bit of, a little bit of room where our feet aren't hanging off the end of the bed. I mean, this dude had to be 11 or 12 feet tall. Okay? This is where I get my point of preparatory victories, okay? Because one of the things they were scared about on the other side was the sons of Anak, the giants. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. God, in Numbers chapter 14, and it's repeated here in Deuteronomy 1, 2, and 3, told the people, all right, fine. You don't want to go? You said, these people are going to kill us, and they're going to kill our children. They're going to eat up our children. Said, all right, fine, you're going to die in the wilderness, and your children that you talked about, they're going to be the ones that are going to take those giants down with the power of God. Okay? That was a summary of what God said here. Okay? But before they actually crossed the land, they came up against Sihon and Og. And, we're not specifically told that about Sihon, but we're definitely told about Og, that he was a giant, which means he probably had brothers and cousins that weren't small people either. Okay, in other words, there were a bunch of them in this group of people. And what am I saying? I'm saying that even when we should take God at His word, that doesn't mean we always do. Okay? Like, we go through the law, we've gone through all the sacrifices and the offerings and all of these things. Does that mean that Israel kept the law like they were supposed to? No. Does that mean we should wad it up and check, well, nobody really does this anyway. So, no, that's the wrong answer. The wrong answer is, well, we need to get back and do it the way God said to do it. Not to say, well, nobody really does this anyway, so we may as well chuck this out the window. Are you listening to me? Okay? There's a temptation to say, whatever, that's not it. Well, we better find out. Before you move a fence post or take down a fence, you better find out why it was put up. Okay? That's the essence of what Proverbs says, remove not the ancient landmark. Don't move the fence post before you know why it was put there. But here, what I'm saying is just because we should follow everything to the letter doesn't mean we always do. Okay? And God is merciful with us. Okay? They should have said, all right, we're going to go forward, we're going to trust God. But you know what God did here? He brought them up while Moses was still alive, before the transition to Joshua happened. He brought them up against a giant. One of the things that they were, he brought them face to face with one of their fears. And under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, by the power of God, They took down the very thing that they feared the most, or at least one of the things they said they feared the most. Okay? What, God will do that for you. God has done that for me. Okay? I mean, if I were to take time here, some of you that are a little further down the road, we could give testimonies of how the Lord taught us something. And then that became a foundational truth. I mean, I'll give you a simple example. I had saved up enough to pay for my first year of college, you know, but the further I went, the funds ran out, and I'm behind, and I'm up against it. And only one time in my life did I get a gift of $500 when I couldn't take my final exams. But, you know, God used that in a tremendous way when, you know, I'm looking at maybe trying to buy a house. Or, you know, there's a lot. We got a kid coming, and, you know, that's exciting. There's going to be a hospital bill, you know. You're wondering, how does all this stuff factor in? And what I'm saying is the Lord will teach you a lesson. God taught David a lesson when he killed a lion and a bear. And then God expected him to draw on that and act on it when he faced Goliath. Okay? God will teach you preparatory lessons. He will give you things. He'll drop things in your lap and say, look, here, I can take care of you. I can provide for you. You can accomplish something in my strength. But you know what? That's not where it's supposed to end. Okay? God is giving Israel these victories, but that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. Okay? God was giving them these things so that they would look at it and that they would be resolute in their heart. If God can take care of me here, then God can take care of me there. That's the conclusion that we need to draw. Okay? Now, you know, that doesn't come by osmosis. Okay? It doesn't come by accident. It comes with a willful choice to trust God. Okay? Okay? You make a choice, and then feelings follow. Okay? You don't wait for the feelings of excitement and joy and confidence to come before you trust God. You make a choice, and then the feelings follow. And they were right here to look at this situation, and the conclusion they were to draw was, if God can take care of Og the giant, and God can take care of Sihon, the powerful king, then God can take care of the walled cities and the big Anakims and all of the other things that are on the other side that we haven't faced yet. Okay? Some of us are further down the road than others. We're all in different stages of life. But there are things for all of us that are in front of us yet that we haven't seen. Okay? And it, whatever stage of life we're in, it's our responsibility to look at our life up to this point and say, if God's taken care of me up till this point, then God can take care of me over there with the unknown. Okay? Easier said than done. Okay? It's not always, you know, an amen fest when you're in the middle of it. It's a shouting, it's shouting time when you get past it and you say, woohoo, look what God did. But if I'm just going to be perfectly honest and transparent with you, I could give Brother Brinson, I could give Pastor, I could give others here an opportunity to share a testimony. They'll tell you the same thing. When you're in the middle of it, you're scared to death. Okay? But courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what you're supposed to do in spite of fear. Okay? And faith is the same way. Faith is not, you know, a feeling of joy and confidence all the time. But rather, faith is making a choice to trust God and move forward whether I see the outcome or not. Okay? And what God was preparing them here by allowing them to conquer powerful kings, to conquer strategic areas. And they, what the children of Israel were supposed to do was look at this and say, all right, if God can take care of us in this situation, then God can take care of us in that situation on the other side. Okay? If you are thinking with me this morning, if you're listening with your ears and your heart, you ought to be able to fill in the blank. What I want you to take away from this lesson today is this. If God can take care of me in, and then fill in the blank, something you've already seen in your life, then God can take care of me in, fill in the blank, something that's in front of you that you're uncertain about, uncomfortable about, scared about, you know, no idea how it's going to work out, how it's going to come together. Okay? That is the essence of what we have here. I mean, in the wilderness, they got the laws, they got the sacrifices, they had to serve their sentence. And even in that, God was merciful because he didn't strike them all dead at one time. And then there's a generation of children to raise themselves. God allowed them to die off in a rotation, okay, so that there were adults, there were parents, there was leadership and that kind of thing. And that was part of the 40-year cycle. But as that has all come to a conclusion and it's time to move to the next step, prodding to move forward, okay, then they had to face the exact same thing. I mentioned earlier, remembering the lessons. I could say here, when we come to Sihon and Og, this is repeating the course. They failed the first time. They got an F. And that's what? They didn't get to skip that lesson and go on to the next one. They got an F, and they had to repeat the class. They had to come back the same way, face the same giants, the same cities, the same obstacles, the same requirement of faith in God. Okay? God's will doesn't change. Okay? And if I say, well, I don't want to go forward because of this, all right, if God says that's where you're going, then guess what I get to do? I get to wander in my own little wilderness a while, and then God's going to bring me right back around and say, okay, we're going to try this again. That's what they did. They had to repeat the course. This time, thankfully, they passed the test. Nobody wants to repeat it a third time. Okay? They passed the test. They conquered the enemies. They went across Jordan. They conquered Jericho. They conquered the cities. And, you know, there were times when they didn't do everything they should have, but what I'm saying is, thankfully, it wasn't all bad. They crossed the land. They conquered the land. They claimed God's promises. But here, when it started here, they were to look at what God had done and say, okay, if God's taking care of us here, if God can provide manna in the wilderness and quails in the wilderness, even though that was really our fault, and if God can provide water when there's no water, and if God can take care of Sihon, and God can take care of Og, and God can make an entire mountain shake at his presence, then God can surely take care of little old Jericho. I mean, that's the conclusion they should come to. And whether they come to that or not, it's our job to look at it and then make the application to 2015, or pretty soon, 2016. If God can do that, then God can do what he's asked us to do in 2015 and 2016. Okay? We don't want to make the same mistake the spies made, to focus on what can we accomplish in our strength, but rather, what can God do if we're serving him? Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray.